Bible is the word of Almighty God. Therefore, it does not need to be defended, only understood. The purpose of this program is to present to you, our viewers, the key to understanding the Scriptures. There is within the pages of the Bible itself a God-given design for studying the Bible. All the confusion that exists within Christianity today is the result of two failures. Number one, ignoring God's design for Bible study, and number two, failing to believe what the Bible actually says. We remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever." We're instructed in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We are informed by 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as well, God tells us how to study His Word in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's God's design, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not according to your liking, not into verses you want or don't want to obey, but making distinctions where God makes distinctions. Obeying that portion of the Bible that is specifically addressed to us today. Now, here is our teacher, Pastor Thomas Bruchet.
This is the Message of Grace TV program, and we thank you for tuning in today. And I don't know if you come across us by accident or on purpose or whether a friend told you to watch, but either way, we thank you for watching, and we ask that you just stay tuned for a while. Sit down, relax. Let us show you from God's Word some things that are very important to understand. God wrote a book. Sometimes it's called the love book of God to mankind, a love letter to mankind. And definitely, the Bible does express the love of God. And you will not see the love of God more clearly expressed than when the Lord Jesus Christ was facing the cross the next morning. The night before Jesus Christ was crucified, He spent a time in the garden in prayer. And when I look at this in the Bible, I realize it's the loneliest hour the Lord Jesus Christ ever spent. It doesn't look like He's alone. There's 12 apostles with Him. They're thinking good thoughts. They don't have any idea what He's about to face. But yet He's facing the hardest point of His life. He's going to face the crucifixion. And I want you to understand today what agony the Lord Jesus Christ experienced in the garden as He just thought and knew ahead what that cross was going to, what it was going to cost Him to go to that cross. The apostles don't understand it, and we have a better insight to what than what they ever understood, because we have a completed Word of God that tells us things that are supernatural, looking at it from God's point of view. Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh, but He came and took on human flesh that He might become the perfect man and be able to die for mankind. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 36, we read this, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane. And He saith unto His disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful, very heavy. And then said He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh unto His disciples and findeth them asleep. And He saith unto Peter, Could ye not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from Me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh He to His disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray Me." And so the Lord Jesus Christ here in the Garden of Gethsemane faced the hardest hour of His life, and He faced it alone. I say alone, He takes three disciples with Him, Peter, James, John, the two sons of Zebedee, or James and John. These are the inner men of the apostles. They seem to be singled out to see things and to understand things above and beyond the other apostles. You'll know why when you read the rest of the New Testament, because God used Peter, James, and John to write the books of Peter and James and John in the New Testament. And so there was more revelation given to them. And not that they had any more understanding, they just had more to write about because of the things that they seen. These three men were with the Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration when he took them up into the mount in Matthew chapter 19 and was transfigured before their eyes, meaning that they saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw his deity. They saw him as King of glory. Now they are invited to come with him in the hour of agony, and they're going to see the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to see Jesus Christ as a man, and who knows that he must face something in behalf of God the Father and must be obedient even unto the death of the cross. And that brought such agony that as when we read these this passage in Matthew chapter 26, it says they became very sorrowful, very heavy. The next verse says, exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Now, there are those who read this, and then they start reading about the Lord praying that the cup pass from him. And there's some people that have come to the conclusion that the cup is that the Lord was going to die in the garden before he ever went to the cross. And I know that that's not true, although that is quite an interesting thought. What they're doing is trying to make the Lord look like he's not asking the Father that the cup pass from him. And that the cup would be then what they would say is that he was going to die right there and that the cup did pass from him in answer to his prayer. But you know, the Bible tells us that the Lord, he lays down his life and he takes it up again. No man takes it from him. Jesus Christ says, what should I say? Should I say that let this cup pass from me? He said, for this hour came I into the world. Jesus Christ knew from the very time of his ministry that he came and that his life was going to end in a crucifixion. And we know even from the book of Hebrews, it talks about for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ knew he was going to that cross. And we know from John chapter 18, verse 11, that after he prayed this prayer, he turned to his apostles and said that his hour has come and that he will drink of the cup. So the cup doesn't pass from him. He will drink of this cup. And the cup isn't his death right there in the garden. But what this death, what he's experiencing in that garden, the sorrow, this being sorrowful unto death, is sorrow that has so gripped him that he is so weak he can hardly walk. The disciples are with him, and eventually they just stop, and he goes beyond them quite a ways, and he is alone by himself. Even when he comes back to see if they're praying, as he asked them to do, he finds them asleep. He doesn't find the inner circle of the apostles enduring in prayer for him. He realizes he is indeed all alone as he prays about this thing before the Father three times. The thing is that the cup would pass from him. When he's here, what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is facing is when he goes to that cross, the Bible tells us he's going to taste death for every man. And it's not the death that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the physical sense, is talking about. If he's going to taste death for every man, he is going to become sin. That is, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that God had made Christ to be sin for us. And he knew no sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ never knew any sin, but God made him to be sin for us. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And he quotes that from Deuteronomy of the Old Testament, which tells us that when Jesus Christ went to the cross and hung on that cross, he became cursed. As God poured out his punishment upon him, and Jesus Christ bare our punishment, and the Bible says that God made him sin for us, who knew no sin. He never knew any, but he became, God made him, not became, but made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so when Jesus Christ is praying about the cup, he knows what he's facing. It says some interesting things to us about that in the book of Hebrews, and just listen to these verses. I think Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 4, or verse 15, Hebrews 2, verse 15, it says, verse 14 says, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power over of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. For he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Jesus Christ, the purpose he took on human flesh is that he might die for us who all our lifetime is in fear of bondage, our fear of death. We fear death because to die in sin is to face eternity separated from God. To face the wrath of God upon us forever and to deliver us from that fear of death, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and the Bible says that he tasted death for every man. Verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus," this is Hebrews 2, "but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death." That's why he was made lower than the angels. He was above the angels. He was God. But he became a man, and it says, "crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste," the grace of God should taste death for every man. "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." That is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God made him who is the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ became the last Adam. And just like Adam was tempted, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he began his ministry, he was tempted. But now here he is at a greater temptation than Satan ever put upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ knows that it's the Father's will for him to go and taste death for every man. And now it's the ultimate test of his obedience unto God. And God made Jesus Christ face the fact that he's going to go to the cross and be made sin, even though he never knew any sin, even though he was the perfect Son of God. And he's going to learn obedience in that. He learned to say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And he'll become, and in doing that, he'll become the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh," now this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, but it says, "In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And definitely the Lord Jesus Christ in that Garden of Gethsemane is facing agony and is under pressure. And even Gethsemane itself, that's what it speaks about, is being under pressure there of torment and agony as he thinks about what he is going to face. Now when we talk about what he's facing an hour. He says several times in the book of John that it says that they came to take him, but he said, "My hour is not yet come." The hour that he's talking about is the hour of his crucifixion, and that's the hour that he's facing. But he calls it a cup several times. And that cup has to do with what it says right here in chapter 26, where he took the communion cup, and after he broke the bread, said, "This is my body which is broken for you." He took the cup, and he blessed it, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins of many." The cup that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to drink of is the shedding of his blood as a payment for sin. And that's the cup that he's going before the Father and praying that the Lord would take from him, but not just his will, if it's at all possible, and it's not possible. He had to learn obedience to do the Father's will even unto the death of the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ facing that is facing to drinking of that cup. Now, the first time the cup is mentioned in your Bible is interesting. It's in Genesis chapter 40 in verse 11, where it talks about the two people that were thrown in jail with Joseph, and there was a baker and there was a butler. And the butler said he would be restored unto the butler of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and that he would bring him the cup, and he would drain the grapes in the cup at Pharaoh's hand. And that is a picture of the cup that Jesus Christ offered in communion. Grapes that have been pressed and squeezed, and the blood of the grape has been poured out. And that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we understand in communion, of the blood that Jesus Christ is going to shed. Now that's a type of it, but you know, when the butler had to bring a cup to the king, it's because in that cup there could be two things. There could be a cup of death, and there can be a cup of blessing. For instance, when a king had a cupbearer, Nehemiah was another cupbearer in the Bible. The reason kings had a cupbearer is he also had a lot of enemies. What the cupbearer would do was not only prepare the drink, he had to taste it. And if there was any poison and he fell over dead, well, then the king knew not to drink it. So in that cup could be death, but also in that cup could be joy, because the Bible also speaks about wine as joy and blessings of God. You might recall the statement that talks about if someone gives a cup of cold water unto a prophet, he will gain the prophet's reward. Well, a cup of cold water, that's a blessing. You might remember in Psalms 23 where it talks about, "My cup runneth over." That means the blessings of God are just spilling over, and it's represented as a cup. So in a cup, there's either a cup of death or a cup of blessing. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to experience was definitely a cup of death. He said that to John and James at another time that he had a baptism to be baptized with that they know not of, and that he had to drink of a cup. And that cup speaks about him going and being placed on the cross, baptized on the cross, and placed into death as a payment for our sins. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the garden, was praying about, is knowing in agony, not only would he be taken and physically killed, but the greatest thing at all is the Bible was making clear that Jesus Christ was going to become sin for us, and that he was going to experience the personification of sin. And not only that, is that he was going to experience the most lonely hour of his life. See, here he is in the garden, and it says in John concerning the Lord that he says that all when he is arrested, all will flee from him, but he says, "But I'm not alone. The Father is with me." Well, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, it says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, he's been on the cross for 3 hours, it said, "Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do you realize the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on that cross, he said to them, "All you will flee." They won't pray with him, they'll fall asleep. When he gets arrested, they take off running. He said, "But the Father's with me." And then Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and when he becomes sin for us, God the Father withdraws his presence from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pictured in this world. It talks about darkness covered the earth for the space of those 3 hours. And the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross in shame, becoming sin for us, and then bearing our sin, not after he died and was buried. He bore our sin when he hung on the cross and was made sin for us on that cross. What you don't understand is happening on that cross is revealed to us in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We read this prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and you listen to what's happening. Not only did the Father forsake him, but it says this. It says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ can handle that. He was rejected all of his ministry. He suffered rejection. It was only a believing remnant, a small number of people that followed him. And they did esteem him not. They didn't understand who he was, and the nation of Israel rejected him. But the Bible says, "Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." They looked at the Lord Jesus Christ as someone who lived a very tragic, poor life, rejected because he was really rejected of God. And during his earthly ministry, he wasn't. But they esteemed him that way, and the Bible says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That healing there is not physical at all. It speaks about the spiritual death of the Lord Jesus Christ and healing us from our biggest disease in life, sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace, peace with God, was laid upon him. He becomes the way to reconcile us back unto God. And with his stripes, those things he suffered on the cross were healed. That is, of these sins, diseases. In the Lord Jesus Christ, they esteemed him afflicted, smitten of God and afflicted. But what he really was is he was wounded for our iniquities, bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions, chastened for our peace, and whipped for our healing. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the garden in great agony to such a point, it says in the book of Luke, that he began to sweat great drops of blood, blood vessels breaking in his head, and he's sweating blood, knowing what he's going to face on that cross. And it wasn't the physical death. He knew that his Father was going to lay on him the iniquity of everybody. Paul tells us it's the sins of the whole world, not just the nation of Israel. He knew that was coming and he was going to be made sin for us. It goes on to say he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearer was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. If the Lord Jesus Christ would have defended himself by bringing to light their false accusations against him, he could have defended himself properly and maybe never been crucified. But it was the will of the Father that he drink the cup and suffer and pay for our sins. And so he keeps his mouth quiet. And his accusers go on to accuse him with false accusations so that he would be crucified. It says he was led from prison. By the way, this is written in Isaiah. More than 500, some 700 years before Jesus Christ was crucified. But it says he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. So Isaiah sees him dying for the nation of Israel, not for his own sin. It says he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, because he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now understand that phrase. Who's bruising him? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him, the Lord put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus Christ knew that he was going to be made sin and that he would be bruised by God the Father. He would be punished by God the Father for the payment of our sin. And God would look upon him, and then when he see the travail of his soul, God the Father would be satisfied that Jesus Christ made a complete payment for your sins and mine. When Jesus Christ looked at that cup and talked about that cup, he knew that that cup was to receive punishment from God, wrath against him as payment for our sin. It says it this way in the book of Revelation, for all who will not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but will try some other way, such as an antichrist who will offer world peace and everything else, but not the way of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Revelation chapter 14, in verse 9, it's verse 10, it says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receive his mark in his of his name. And it goes on to talk about the patience of the saints. That is, it talks about those who are going to not receive Jesus Christ, that God's wrath is going to be poured out upon them without mixture into the cup of his indignation. A cup of indignation. God's wrath poured out. See, either you will experience suffering like this at the hands of God because you have not received the payment that Jesus Christ made for you on the cross, and therefore God's judgment will be poured out without mixture. All the judgments you've ever seen in this Bible has been diluted by God's grace. You've never seen the pure wrath of God poured out as it's going to be poured out at the end time and for all eternity against all those who have rejected God. But you don't have to experience that because the Lord Jesus Christ got up from the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, I'll drink of the cup. And the next morning he went and he was tried, and that afternoon he was put on the cross, and Jesus Christ there on that cross was bruised for our iniquity, chastised for our peace, and by his stripes we have salvation. Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, many are going to be justified. And you can come to God today through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can believe on him that God loved you so much and that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he drank the cup for you of God's wrath and indignation, and he paid for your sins so that you can have peace with God and you can be saved forever because you've known Jesus Christ as your Savior. I would say to you that you need to realize what Jesus Christ did, and you need to trust him as your Savior. If you've never have before, do it now.
Thank you for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we hope this program has been enlightening to you. Our desire is to establish your faith upon the truth. Only then will you experience real liberty. The truth shall set you free. If we can be of any further assistance to you, we would love to help you. Or if you would like any of the free literature you see on your screen, you may call or write Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Our phone number is area code 810-778-5032. Once again, that's Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Area code 810-778-5032. Thank you for sharing this time with us. Join us again this same time next week to learn more about God's message of grace. Until then, this is Daniel Schulert speaking for all of us at Grace Bible Church, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe.